I want to begin by talking about the beginning of the mission, where it starts, and to see how God's providence just is wonderful throughout. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read about Pentecost, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is speaking about the followers of Christ. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And with it, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Now look at verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Let's pray. Father, we do want to ask that as we try and understand your providence, and I pray, Father, that you would impress us with how you orchestrate everything. And Father, give us a fervor for missions, knowing that each one of us is being prepared for that very task. And I ask, Lord, that as we look at this, that you would be glorified, and that our love for you and our love for others would spur us on to be missionaries ourselves, either here or abroad. We pray, Father, that through what is said today, you would be glorified. That is the whole purpose. That is the whole goal. Work by your providence in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk, like I said, about God's providence in missions. God uses providential means to accomplish missions, the spread of the gospel. By providence, what I'm talking about is God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God over history. He makes it happen. He makes history happen to his glory. Everything, every incident, meticulously, every point, all working together to his end. I describe it like an orchestra. You go to see the orchestra and you see all of the component parts. And of course, at the beginning of the concert, they sit there and you hear this mess of cacophony as they tune their instruments. Not one instrument seeming to play off of the other. They're all doing their own thing. The conductor steps up, taps his podium, gets their attention, waves his wand, all parts moving together in unison, and this beautiful sound just rising up from the orchestra. In some ways, that's the way God moves in history. He takes all of the component parts and He directs them. Though even calling it a directing is probably not quite sufficient, because He does them. He plays all of the instruments as He conducts. And it all works out to the glory of God. Our passage here, we have this very interesting phrase when we come to verse 10. It describes all of these people from all over the place. And in verse 10, it says that there were visitors from Rome, both Jews and Gentile proselytes to Judaism. But just visitors. Some of them are probably numbered in what verse 41 calls the 3,000 souls. Then we come to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is written to a church at Rome, though we don't read throughout the book of Acts about the establishment of the church at Rome. How did it happen? We're not real sure, other than to say that there were people standing there, just visitors in Jerusalem. When Peter preaches this powerful sermon and 3,000, including some of those from Rome, repent and turn their hearts to Christ, and they go back to their synagogue in Rome and they declare the Messiah to all who will listen. But notice that they start off just as visitors. Pentecost. Pentecost happened just a few weeks after Passover. And Passover was a time of travel, where Jews would come from all over the world, travel to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And since just a few short weeks later, and remembering that it took them months to get from all over the world, if they're coming from Rome, it took them months to get to Israel for this event. Staying for a few weeks was no big deal, so they stayed through Pentecost. Just so happened to be gathered there for the feast. And what does God do? He takes them and starts the church at Rome. Mind you, regardless of what we think of the Roman Catholic Church and the damage that they've done, the original church at Rome was very important to the spread of the gospel, because Rome was the political capital of the world at the time, and therefore from there the gospel could go out all over the place to these new pioneering places like Spain and England, to Carthage, North Africa, all over the place, starting from Rome. God in His providence used these visitors. You can imagine some of these people there saying, "We're only staying through Pentecost, and so let's get our bags packed, and in the morning we'll leave and go back to Rome," not realizing that that day, that very day as they celebrated Pentecost, God would change their lives and change the course of the world forever. You know, our church is a product of God's providence, as we see how God prepared this place, these people from all over the world coming to this place to worship together. A Hawaiian boy from Haleiwa finds himself in Alabama and ends up here on the Big Island. That's God's providence. All of you being here, God's providence. As I graduated from seminary, most of you know that I had no prospects. I knew I was coming back to Hawaii, but the seminary had no contacts in Hawaii. So I get in contact with this church here that was founded by one of my father's dearest friends, who we had lost contact with over the years. Remember, there was no Facebook back then. Not that my dad would have used Facebook because he couldn't see anything anyway. Providence. Oramex, the organization that Valente started, is a product of God's providence. God got this thing going. Valente, when he started the video Bible courses that he does, he started these video Bible courses because he was noticing a need in these Indian villages. These Indian villages, some of them you'd have to drive over bumpy dirt roads 12 hours to get to a place where you would park your car so that you could jump on a donkey and ride for another 12 hours on a donkey's back. These were people who were not going to go to seminary. They couldn't drive down the road and go to an institute and then return. Or even fly away for 4 years or 3 years to go to college and then return. They would have lost complete touch with that world. So when people become evangelized in these places, how do you raise up pastors in their midst? Well, the simple thing is to have a missionary there who trains each individual pastor. The problem is that, as in all history, there is a dearth of missionaries. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Harvest, plenteous, laborers, few. Valente got this great idea. Just to train people, because he had heard people from the United States say, "How can we help?" And to their credit, the people from the United States couldn't help a lot, because you can go down there and you can build something or do your best, but if you're not fluent in the language and the culture, it becomes very difficult for you to communicate with people and to train them. So Valente had an idea as video. Well, first it started off with radio, then he went to cassette tapes, but it really took off when videotapes came about. And he said, we can actually videotape these Bible courses, and if the churches really want to help, they can spend $150 on a television and $100 on a DVD, not a DVD back then, but a tape player. And if necessary, because many of these villages didn't even have electricity, if necessary, they can spend another couple $100 on a small, cheap generator. And we will put these courses in Spanish, and little villages from the surrounding area can all concentrate there, and 4 or 5 pastors can get together and go through this program. Rather than one missionary, you end up with these things going out to literally hundreds of villages. Well, after a while, what happened was that these pastors began to grow in their understanding of Scripture through these videos and began to understand their need for fellowship. And so they began to form these fellowships. They weren't really denominations. They were fellowships. In fact, they were part of a legal issue going on with the Mexican government at the time, speaking of God's providence, where God said, the government said, wow, that was a slip, wasn't it? The government said that they needed to be a part of some kind of organization to maintain any kind of property, any kind of legal standing. Someone could literally come into a church that didn't have standing and just grab the speakers and walk out, and you had no legal grounds to have them arrested because you weren't anything. You weren't an entity. So they formed these organizations and had legal representation, but they also, because of the fellowship that ensued because of that, started conferences. And once you have a conference, people hear about the conference, and other villages started coming, where they literally started having hundreds of pastors from all over coming to this conference, and then hundreds more coming to this conference and this conference. And pretty soon, pastors from Guatemala started hearing about it, and Costa Rica, and all the way down Central America into South America. And when they would come to these conferences, they would hear about these video Bible schools. And they would say, we need that training. Is it possible to set that up in our country? And so it spread. By the mid-90s, there was some representation of Oramex's video Bible courses in every single Spanish-speaking country in the world. And I say that, and I put it that way, that there was some representation because some of them were videotapes that were smuggled into Cuba and things like that. So the whole courses weren't there, just whatever they could get in there, they got. And so the ministry continued to grow. And pastors continued to be nurtured. And churches continued to be nurtured and fed. And it's still going on to this very day. God's providence in missions. How does God orchestrate everything? God orchestrated a very closed-minded Mexican government in order that this would... By the way, Valente wanted to do this and broadcast evangelistic messages all across Mexico, and the government actually shut that down. I think it was back in the 80s, the government made a law that you couldn't do religious broadcasting in Mexico. That poses a problem to someone who has named his ministry Oramex, which stands for Operation Radio Evangelism Mexico. So he took his three little daughters and his wife, and they moved across the border into Texas. As close to the border as they could possibly get into Mexico, and began broadcasting from there. Of course, that's then where Karen grew up, Providence. We see God's providence in how He starts His mission, how He initiates it, how He prepares His missionaries. We see that providence. Turn to Acts 9. In Acts 9, we read about Saul. Look at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. And the idea was that he was going to go find and bind up Christians and bring them back for trial. Trial for what? Well, in the previous chapter, we read about what this kind of trial was all about. He literally wanted to bring them, to persecute them back into submission, or to kill them. On his way there, God gets a hold of him. You remember that whole story that he falls off of his donkey and hears a voice that says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul then, through this, becomes a Christian. But here's the issue. God in His providence was preparing Saul the entire time. Saul's preparation, who became Paul, did not start upon his conversion. It started before his birth. Turn to Acts chapter 22. We read about his preparation. And you read why it is that when Paul writes Romans, he writes Galatians, and he talks about the law and the gospel. Why is it that he just seems to know so much about the inner workings of Judaism? And here's the reason. 22 verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is the grandson of Hillel. Hillel is one of the most well-beloved rabbis in all of Judaism. His grandson is this Gamaliel. Paul was trained in Judaism by the best in the world. That's why when he's confronted face to face with the Messiah, he converts. That's why when he explains the grace of God that does not come through the works of the law, he knows very well whereof he speaks. His training started at the feet of Gamaliel, but it doesn't even go back there, because his training goes even further back. Look at verse 24 through 29. Once again in Acts 22. The commander ordered him to be brought back into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. They were going to torture a confession out of him so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, "Take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum of money I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Now that's significant, because there was only a brief period of time in Roman government when you could actually purchase your Roman citizenship, and apparently this person did that there. Which means that Paul didn't come under that, and he says as much, that he didn't come under that. He wasn't someone who purchased his citizenship. Rather, he is one who was born a citizen. Now you say, what's the big deal there? The big deal there is that later on, Paul turns to them when he realizes that the trial is not going to be done in a fair and open way. He does what every Roman citizen has the right to do, and he says, "I appeal to Caesar." And it was essentially a way of saying, "I want my case to be heard before Caesar. I don't want you to judge this." Over such what seems to be such a small, provincial, Jewish matter, he calls the entire Roman legal system to his defense. Now mind you, this is where he finally gets to Rome. And it's a paid ticket by the Roman government. And mind you then, because he is there on trial, Scripture tells us that he is put up in a house where he is allowed to receive people. People come to this house where he is, and he preaches unobstructed for 2 years. The gospel goes out from Rome through Paul's teaching for 2 years, not obstructed by anything. Why? Because he appealed to Caesar and was taken there for trial. As you can imagine, if every Roman citizen has that right, there might be a bit of a backlog. You can't rightfully just keep him in prison for all that time, and so he's in a house. The gospel goes out unabated for 2 years from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he appealed to Caesar. Why was he able to appeal to Caesar? Because he was a Roman citizen. How do you attain his Roman citizenship? It was either through some heroic act of his father or grandfather or someone down his line who then, when you did something heroic for the Roman government, they conferred on you citizenship. So where does Paul's training start? It starts even before he's born. It starts back with dad or grandpa. Think about that. Somehow God orchestrated that Paul's father or grandfather would commit some act of heroism for which he was awarded citizenship. This meant that his children by birth would be citizens, born citizens, a higher level of honor than the generation who had earned it. They earned their citizenship, which meant that they were given citizenship, but they did not have it by birth. Their children were granted a higher honor than they were. And of course, this came in mighty handy, don't you think? The same type of thing, I think, happened in Valente's life. God saved him. God convinced him to take Ricardo Garcia's place. I don't know if you remember the story of how Valente was saved. He lived in this village, remember, by, you know, burro, 12 hours through a mountain pass. There was a man who had spent his whole life as a drunkard, had completely fried his brain on massive quantities of alcohol. It had done permanent brain damage to him. This man became a Christian and wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so badly that he went to this Bible Institute that was in a nearby village and said, I need to study so that I can do this. And as he went through the courses, it became very clear to his professors, it became very clear to him that he just did not have the brain capacity to do this. And rather than being discouraged, the mission board that ran that institute said, we've got another idea for you. People are learning how to read in the mountains now. Why don't you just saddle up a donkey, walk it through the mountains, and take as many Bibles as you can to all of these villages who have never, ever, ever had a Bible. And he started to do that. The problem is that because all of those mountain villages had been touched by Catholicism, but also had forms of animism, you know, like worshiping of the mountains and the rocks and stuff, and they tried to mix all of that together just for harmony's sake. And so there was confusion. These people had never had the gospel presented to them before, so he gave them the Bible, and very much like the Ethiopian eunuch, people would turn to this man whose brain was fried and say, how can I understand unless someone tell me? And he began to preach and declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people in all of these villages started getting saved, turning to Christ from their animism, turning to Christ from their warped Catholicism, turning to Christ from all of these things. It angered some of the caciques, the self-appointed sheriffs in the area. It angered some of them so bad that they put a bounty on his head. In fact, a Catholic priest even put a bounty on this man's head. They just wanted him dead. They thought of him as a rabble-rouser. He was upsetting the balance of power in the region, and so they wanted him dead. And ultimately, they killed him. His name was Ricardo Garcia. In his travels throughout the mountains, he would often stop in the home of Castulo Hernandez, Valente's father. And in his travels, as he stopped there, he shared the gospel with the Hernandez family, and many of them came to Christ, except for this one of them that didn't come to Christ was this hard-nosed, stubborn 14-year-old boy. Just didn't see the sense in all of it. And shortly after they all came to Christ, Ricardo Garcia was shot. Was literally lynched and shot to death. Mind you, Valente Hernandez was not a Christian. But the ire inside of him began to build, and he said, whatever else Ricardo Garcia was, he was a good man. And he did not deserve to die like a dog. I'm going to take his place and start delivering those Bibles. Mind you, this is not a Christian boy. Some people took him to the side and says, "Now listen, son, you can't do that because you don't really know Christ," and explained to him again the gospel, and he actually received Christ at that time. He went off to that same institute that Ricardo Garcia had gone to, and he met a man named James Dale. He was a theology professor there. I want you to keep that name in your head. When Valente finished his time there at Bible Institute, they gave him the route that Ricardo Garcia would actually go on. And Valente began to start churches there where these people had come to know Christ and began to organize churches and preach at them just in a circuit. He was literally a circuit riding preacher, or unless he led the donkey sometimes, a circuit walking preacher. Years passed, and it was these group of churches that he ended up forming these bonds with, who started the conferences and things like that. God had his providence in all of that. Now let me mention to you a little bit about James Dale. James Dale was a Presbyterian minister who ministered at a Presbyterian Bible Institute in Mexico. The Bible Institute was probably started in 1900 or so, or maybe a little bit before that. And I'm not real sure about the whole history of the place, but it's an interesting thing to hear people talk about, because Presbyterians don't have a very powerful voice in Mexico, but they've been there for a long time. James Dale ministered there at that institute for 30 years. And then the Presbyterian board said, "Brother Dale, you've been here a while. It's really time to bring some new blood into this institute," and forced him to retire. Mind you, because he had been a part of that denomination, they provided for him in retirement. And they said, "You just tell us where you want to retire and we'll send your support there." And he said, "Anywhere?" And they said, "Anywhere." He says, "Then I want to retire in Mexico." They wouldn't let him teach at the institute, but he moved several miles away. Actually, a whole state away, I think, is where he moved, and began to teach there. And he was there for 30 more years, teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I say all of that because I said God had his providence in the ministry and the preparing of Valente for the ministry, but God had his providence also over opportunities. In Acts 25, people were calling for Paul's death, and he invokes the appeal to Caesar. In chapter 28, verses 30 through 31, we read that Paul stays there for 2 whole years. What happened while he was there? The church in Rome grew. The church in Rome became influential. Mind you that the books of Luke and Acts, many people argue now that the book of Luke and Acts are actually legal documents that were submitted to a Roman court to show that there was nothing wrong with Christianity. It wasn't an aberrant religion. And its effectiveness is seen in the fact that we know that Paul then was released for a couple of years. How did God do this? He did this by his providence. He orchestrated everything so that Paul could be made free, so that Paul could be influential in growing the church, so Paul then could go on to pioneer ministries in places that had never heard the gospel before. And the fact is, I see the same kind of thing, the same providence over opportunities for Oremex and Valente. You know that Valente had a stroke. And I said that he is much more recovered than many people want him to be. Even before his stroke, he had kind of distanced himself from the daily workings of Oramex. He was just going out and organizing conferences and helping pastors. He is an evangelist, I think, in the truest sense of the word. You know, we hear the word evangelist and we think of itinerants who come in and out and they're in a church for a week and they have big meetings and then they go someplace else. And those of you who have ever mentioned evangelism in that light to me before have probably heard my rant, so I won't give it again. If you would like to hear my rant, I'm more than willing to give it again. But you can come to me at a different time. But Valente, I think, really is. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the gifts to the church, and the gifts to the church are apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists, and he goes down the line like that. Well, the evangelist that there, Eusebius, the church historian, says that those evangelists became the successors. The early church understood those evangelists as the successors to the apostles, in that the apostles, not in authority, but in that the apostles kind of held the churches together. All of these independent, individual churches, they weren't a denomination. They didn't have a denominational board, but the evangelists were the communicators between these different churches to kind of keep them bonded together. And the evangelists, the early church understood, took the gospel to places that had never heard before. Pioneer ministries. I think my father-in-law is an evangelist in the truest sense of the word, in the historic sense of the word. That said, his opportunities were to keep hold churches together. He was the legal representative of a group called Grupo Azteca, the Aztec group of churches. And he represented them before the government and helped with different things. If you were to sit down with him for a while and just hear his stories, they're just phenomenal. He's writing two books right now about some of the things he's done and also some of the things that happened before he came along. But he was doing all of this, but not real connected with Oramex. When he had his stroke, of course, most of you probably remember that as at that same time that Mexico kind of went crazy. The government decided they were going to have a crackdown on drug cartels, and the drug cartels decided that the government wasn't. And so far, the drug cartels are winning, and they're winning badly. And it became very difficult for him to organize these things. It was going to be difficult for him to organize these things, but because of his stroke, God's providence, he was actually down and out during the time that things really escalated. So when he came back to his full senses, to his full mind, basically Mexico had become kind of post-apocalyptic. It's as if he went to sleep and woke up 100 years later and things were just not as they had been. And pastors began to beg him, Valente, stay away, don't come. As of recent, there was a pastor, he was well enough, he said, Valente was, to go into Mexico and go right on that one corridor that is the worst, where people are getting pulled out of buses and shot. And he decided that that's where he needed to go. But he went there, and when he got to the village he was, another pastor came from someplace, and he says, one of the Zetas came to our church and was asking for you, posing to be someone else, came and was asking for you. So they think that it's very likely, because of his work in the evangelical church, either they're going to try to strong arm him in some way to get influence in the evangelical church there, or they want him dead to eradicate that influence. So it's likely that my father-in-law has a hit price on his head for the Zetas, from the Zetas. People don't, the churches, some churches still want him there, but most of the churches don't want him to come. They want him to be safe. So now what does he do? He recovered from his stroke. He's back to his full senses. He wants to preach, and there's no place to preach. He gets a call from South Carolina. Remember how I said that those video courses had gone all over the world? Well, they've gone to the United States also. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a very large Mexican immigrant population. I don't know, has it been in the news? There's a very large Mexican immigrant population. Mind you, folks,
they're in turmoil also. Many of them decided to come and work low-wage jobs here, saving, scrimping money, put it away so that they could start a big business and really make it rich in Mexico. That's gone. They're not going back. At least not on their own. There are massive tracts of Mexican immigrants all across the South working jobs that don't pay enough for other people to want to work. Regardless of whatever your political persuasion, that's the facts as they stand now. Not what they should be, not whatever, that's what it is right now. They're there. And many of them, for the first time, are being exposed to Christianity, to Christ, apart from the Roman Catholic Church. And many of them are coming to Christ. Now they have churches in the South. And they're trying to figure out a way to train all of these pastors. And so some of them started using these video Bible courses and have just recently graduated their first graduating class. And not knowing Valente's condition, one of the pastors called and said, "We just are graduating our first class. Can you please come and preach this graduation?" Not knowing that Valente was sitting there chomping at the bit, pushing at the bars, whatever your analogy is, he wanted out. And he went and preached. And Kathy, his wife, said, "His preaching was phenomenal." So he gets down there and he talks to this pastor. Mind you, when he gets down there, that's just a small pass, right? He gets to this church and it opens up a whole new world there. There are now dozens of churches that he is connected with now in South Carolina, just from being there for 3 weeks. Dozens of churches that he's connected with in South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia that want him to come and help them organize. Dozens. But he talks to this pastor. Remember, we talked about how providence, God's providence, orchestrating everything. He talks to this pastor and says, "Pastor, tell me how you came to Christ." He says, "Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, years ago I was living as a child in Mexico, and this retired Presbyterian minister came to live in our town. What's his name? James Dale. And led me and my family to Christ and trained me to be a minister." And God has been orchestrating these kinds of things, folks, over and over again. I want you to know what's happening this summer. Remember, Valente is chomping at the bit. He wants to preach. He wants to declare. He wants to train pastors. He wants to do this. That's what he's done his whole life. He sat there across from me with tears in his eyes and he said, "I don't see retirement in the Bible." I said, "You know, I mean, there's a lot of things we don't see in the Bible, but you can retire if you want to retire." "I don't want to retire. I want to preach." Some of the churches got together, and I think it's the ones in South Carolina, but also with the ones in Georgia and North Carolina, and are flying Kathy and Valente out this summer to be with them, to help minister to them for 3 months. Church to church to church, and coalescing what they have there so that they can form a conference, a fellowship of like-minded churches. These guys are just, they've never, and this is exactly what he's done for the last 50 years. 3 years ago, he celebrated his 50th year in ministry. There's always more to the story, isn't there? These are the opportunities that he has going forward, but I want to share with you one opportunity that we have. God's providence sometimes, when you talk about God's providence, those who would scoff at it would say, if God works everything providentially, if he's in control of everything, if he's sovereign over everything, then what's the point in praying? Well, the point in praying is this, twofold. First of all, because God tells us to pray. that very apostle Paul, who was well acquainted with God's providence, turns to people and he says this, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." But there's another part of it, not just that it's commanded, but also that it is part of God's providence. God wants to work through your prayers. God wants to work through my prayers. God uses means. What are the means? He uses the prayers of His saints. Can't even tell you the number of times I've talked to people and they've said, you know, I came to Christ late in life. By the way, that's the enigma of our church, right? That many of you, most of you here, have come to know Christ late in life. I came to know Christ late in life and there was someone praying for me. Well, guess what? God used their prayers providentially to bring you to Christ. God uses our prayers. There is providence in prayer. I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you to understand God's providence in the life of our missionaries, but God wants to use our prayer providentially. Now, folks, usually when you have a missionary presentation like this, they say there are two ways you can help us. You can pray, and then you can give. And maybe they add a third, you can go. Well, folks, I know you guys give. I'm not even going to talk to you about that. Because we don't give here in order to get. We don't give here in order to affect our will. We give to worship the Lord. You guys are awesome at that. But what about praying for these people? The most important thing isn't your money, it's your prayer. Pray, pray, pray that the ministry of Oremex, that the ministry that has just opened up widely to them. Mind you, this is worldwide. Mexico is the largest Spanish-speaking country in the world and therefore has a tremendous influence in the Spanish-speaking world. Tremendous influence. These people, folks, wanted to earn all this money in the U.S. and go back and start businesses. They can't go back now. And if they're forced to go back, I don't doubt that many of them are going to run away someplace else. Here's a scenario for you. Unfortunately, when you give freedom like that to people, as people have freedom, certain freedoms in Mexico, you give them freedom to express also their sinful nature, right? What if you don't give them that freedom? What if you restrict every little thing that they do? You know what you get? Instead of having out-of-control pagans, you have in-control pagans. Right? Well, there are communist countries now where Mexicans are actually traveling to that they haven't done a lot in the past. One of them is Cuba. Can you imagine somebody fleeing back and seeing the chaos in Mexico and saying, I just need to be someplace safe for a while, fleeing to Cuba and the gospel goes with them? You think that's a strange scenario, but it's not very far-fetched. Just recently, a benefactor, came to Oremex and said, we want the full courses of your Bible Institute program to go into Cuba and I will pay for it whatever it costs. And they've already started the process of bringing those things into Cuba. Who'd have thought? Who'd have thought? Well, God. Now, I just want you to take one more thing. I want you to pray, but I also want you to take one more thing with you before we pray, and that's this. If God had taken the Apostle Paul's grandfather and made him a hero so that Paul could have Roman citizenship, so that Paul could declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in the capital of the world,
years and years before Paul was even born. How is God preparing you? I look at this congregation, and one of the other things that Valente wept about, he turned to someone and said, Daniel's church, brother. It's my Valente impersonation. Brother, I don't see a church, people from all over the world. I don't see that kind of church anywhere. Well, God has prepared you wherever you come from in the world so that you could be a missionary. You could declare the gospel. You could share the truth of Christ. Folks, each one of us needs to look and understand that the providence of God isn't alive over there. It's alive right here. If God can prepare Paul, if God can prepare a hard-nosed little Indian boy in Mexico, if God can prepare them and not have the fruit of the preparation come out for years, how has God prepared you? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you have given to us wonderful examples that we in life and in death are surrounded with so great a cloud of testifiers who would declare to us how it is to walk the straight path. And we see, O Lord, how you have worked in this ministry through Oramex, and we have seen your providence just alive. And we plead and beg, O Lord, that you would use us also. Make us people of passionate prayer. Make us preachers declaring the gospel. Father, may your hand be at work in us and through us. We know because of your word that your will be accomplished. All we are asking for is that you make us those instruments of grace that you might accomplish your will through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.